Good morning. Are we on? There we go. I didn't realize that there was not another song, so. Just want to welcome all the visitors here, and thank you guys for sharing. You guys did a great job. And it's so exciting. I noticed there's kind of this theme that I think we're so privileged that so many of us have grown up in good Christian homes, and we know who Jesus is, we know who God is, we're taught about right and wrong. But until you have like a personal relationship with Jesus, it doesn't matter. You have to have that personal relationship with Jesus. You have to accept him into your heart. And I'm so glad that we have people taking that step, and it's just amazing. A couple announcements. We have baptism at the Dowdy on June 5th. It's going to be in the evening, so we're doing that. It's kind of something a little different and kind of exciting. For something, doing baptism a little different there. And then actually on June 12th, we're going to have our annual church service at the Dowdy as well. So we're going to be down at the Dowdy two times. So everybody should know where it is by the time we're done with that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me from a text is Exodus chapter 4. And this week was kind of one of those weeks where I was doing a lot of traveling. I was down in Orlando and visiting with different clients, and I kept like, what do I preach about on Sunday? And just was trying to put together a message. And I was in Midway Airport. I was flying from Cleveland to Midway, then Midway down to Orlando. And I haven't been to Midway in about 2 years, but in Midway Airport, I don't know how many of you know this, but there's this little chapel that you can go, and I have a pastor friend of mine, his name is John, and he has services about every 3 hours. He'll conduct a non-denominational service. And I first went there, I think it was probably maybe 6 years ago. I just wandered into his chapel one time because I was very curious what an airport chapel looks like. And we sat and started up a conversation. So I was I'm doing this challenge. I think there's a couple of you here that are doing it. It's a 5K in May, and I knew I was going to be traveling all day, and I wasn't going to be able to get it in, but I had this three-hour layover in Midway. So I thought, well, I'm going to do laps around Midway, and I wasn't going to run. I was just going to power walk. And so I'm doing these laps around Midway, and I usually put my earbuds in, and so I'm like, as I'm walking, I'm listening to something, music or a podcast. But this time, I didn't listen to anything, and I kept hearing over the loudspeaker system. It said, you know, we're going to be having a chapel service, and 30 minutes, a chapel service, and 15 minutes, a chapel service, and, you know, 2 minutes. I finished up my 5K right in front of the chapel door. And it was so crazy. I was like, I got to go in. I mean, I was like, okay. So I walk in, and John's there, and he kind of remembered me. It was about 2.5 years since I'd been there, so we went back and forth. I knew him, but he didn't remember me. And there was three of us in there, and John asked if I would do the reading. And so I went up and I did the reading, and it was about Jesus calming a storm. And remember that there was that scene where these disciples were all out in this boat and it was chaotic, a supernatural storm was happening, and Jesus said, peace be still, calm the storm. And it was such a good encouragement to me because I had been kind of having this storm in my life where I was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to, I know preaching, I was going to preach on Sunday, I was like, what's coming up, what does God want me to talk about, and I was just like, sometimes the hardest part of preaching is what to preach about. And I just walked out of there, and I had such a peaceful feeling. I told John, I said, I don't know how I ended up. And he said, Joe, there's no coincidences. God wanted you to end up right at the end of the, right by the chapel door. So I was talking about, talk with John, and I said, you know what? It's amazing how God directs our life and what he does with us. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4. I'm gonna do a PowerPoint here, so bear with me a little bit. I'm not sure how great, I'm going to try to tie it in with my notes. And so I put this together, and if I get off my PowerPoint, get off a little bit, well, just forgive me and smile about it or wave your hand and say you're not on the right slide. So the title of my message is, What's in Your Hand? What's in your hand? And this is taken out of Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. But what I want to start out with, I'm going to read Exodus 4, 1 through 5, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. It says, Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the examples that you give us in Scripture. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that it is here, and it is. We've been worshiping in spirit and in truth so far today, dear God, and thank you for each person that's here. May you bless their lives. May you open their hearts to hear your word. Dear God, give me words to speak. Give me a peace as I present your word. We ask this in your name, amen. So a little bit of the context here. Moses had been this shepherd for about 40 years. He'd been wandering around in the wilderness, tending to his father-in-law's sheep for about 40 years. And he had this staff in his hand. And a staff back in those days was used as a tool, an instrument, like much like we would use, I don't know, if you maybe you carry a Leatherman around, or if you're a carpenter, you have a hammer usually tucked in your tool belt. You know, if you're work in the business world, you have a laptop, or you have, I think of the other thing I thought of is like your cell phone. Everybody has one of those. It's kind of a tool that we use. So Moses was there, and he had this staff that he had in his hand. And the staff a lot of times was used to rescue sheep. It was used to guide sheep. There was a lot of applications that you would use this staff for. In fact, we read in Psalms 23, probably one of the most popular psalms in the Bible, about how your rod, it's talking about God's rod and staff, how it guides and protects and it comforts us. And so when God shows up and starts to talk to Moses, he looks at him and he said, you know, Moses comes up with all these excuses why God shouldn't use him to go to Pharaoh. Remember this guy, he had all these excuses. I think he had four excuses. The first one he said, well, who am I that you're going to send me? The second one is, I don't know what to say. The third one is, they won't listen to me. And the fourth one is, you know what, I can't even really speak that well. And each time God looked at him, and he answered those questions back. In fact, the first time when he said, you know, when Moses said to God, you know, who am I that I should go do that? God says, you know what, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. What matters is that I am God, and that's what's important. I'm going to be with you. And Moses said, well, you know what, I'm not sure what to say. And it says, you don't have to know what to say. I'm going to tell you what to say. And he said, they're not going to listen to me. And this is where, when he said, you know, they're not going to listen to me, they're not going to believe that you sent me, God, that's when God asked him this question, what is in your hand? So the question I want to present to us today is, what does God given to you? What's in your hand? What kind of tool has he given you to use? I'm kind of gonna jump around a little bit. I'm gonna share a little bit, a personal testimony, personal life story of things that have happened with me and how God has moved in my life, things that he's done in my life, because I feel, for one, I feel that like people relate really well when you have testimony, when you hear someone else has gone through something. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. It's going to be a little bit later in the message. But I want to focus on what's in your hand. And I want you to close your eyes right now with me. Just kind of shut your eyes. And it's going to sound a little morbid, but I want you to think about this. Eventually, you're going to die. Eventually, you're going to die. All of us are going to die. It's a fact. It says in Hebrews 9:27 that is appointed for man to die once and then to judgment. It's pretty straightforward. What is your life going to matter? What have you done with your life? What have you done so far to your life that is going to matter? And I want you to think about that a little bit. Because there are two things in our life that we actually can't control. When we live, when we're born, and when we die. No one asked me in June 10th, 1980, you know, that I was going to be born. No one had any say to that. You can open your eyes now. But one thing I do know is that I'm going to die. I hope it's not yet, but I believe God knows when we're going to die. And I've never lost someone especially close to me. The person that I lost that was really close to me was my grandma. And she was this really sweet little old lady. My grandfather passed away when I was 8 years old, so she had a house that was very close to my mom and dad's. And when my grandfather passed away at 8 years old, I used to go over and stay with her in her spare bedroom because she was staying by herself. She was kind of lonely, and she wanted someone to stay with her. So for probably 5 or 6 years, I lived with my grandma, and she spoke German all the time, and she would read out of a German Bible, and so she would read to me in German, and I had no clue what she was saying. And she goes, "Joe, it just sounds so much better in German. I can't explain it to you." And so she'd try to. She'd read it in German and try to explain what the German said. But I just remember always that about my grandma. She just had this really sweet personality about her. And as I got older in Canada, at 14, you can start to get your driver's permit. So my grandma had this F-150 Ford, and when I got my driver's permit, my dad, he was trucking a lot of times, and my mom, she worked as well, so I'd go over to grandma, I was like, "Grandma, I need to get my driving in." So grandma would sit over in the passenger seat, I would drive her F-150, she'd be knitting, and she'd be looking over, "Aren't we going kind of fast?" And I was like, maybe, you know, and so that's how I learned to drive. And my grandma never really taught me anything because I don't think she even knew how to drive that well. So, but yeah, up in Canada there, they have photo radar. You know what that is, where they take a picture of your vehicle? My grandma got all these tickets in the mail, and she was like, "I don't remember going there and going that fast," you know? I felt bad about that. I should have paid her back for that. I was pretty young, though. I didn't have any money. But anyway, my grandma passed away, I think it was about 5 years ago. And she passed away from stomach cancer. And it's a really terrible way to go. She actually starved to death, is kind of how she died. And while she was dying, she was telling my mom, I wasn't there at home, but she was telling my mom all the different regrets that she had in her life. All the things that she wished she would have done that she never did. And as I kind of get older, I run into people, especially traveling, or sometimes I've been in nursing homes, and people always tell me, like, all the regrets that they have, the wish they'd have done more with their life. And I keep hearing this over and over again, and people say, well, you know, does my life matter? Does my life have purpose? Who's going to remember me when I'm gone? And as Christian people, I think we want to know what the plan is that God has for our life. We kind of want to know that. They're like, what does God want for my life? Andy Stanley says this. He says, and as Christian, he said, everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. I think I actually have a quote of that. See, I told you, I'm not going to. Let me get this here. We got it? Can you see anything? Okay. Sorry, I have totally not. Here's my no regrets thing I found. I thought, you know what? If you've got a visual of somebody that has a regret, that person probably did right there. But yeah, here's a quote from Andy Stanley. Everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. And it made me think there was a friend of mine that was selling this dog to a person in Michigan, and he gave him, it was a little puppy, and he gave him the directions. He said, this is how you get to my house. And so he gave him the directions, and they said, oh, it's about a 4-hour drive. We'll be there in about 4 hours to pick up the dog. And he's waiting and waiting, and some of you who sell dogs can relate to this. Rudy, you can probably relate to this here a little bit. He's waiting for this guy to show up, and it's like 5 hours, and finally he like texts the guy, and he said, you know, are you about here? You should have been here about an hour ago. He goes, oh yeah, we're getting really close to Erie, PA, it says. He's like, what? You know, that's like 2 hours in the wrong direction. So what they had done is they had put the address into their GPS, and they forgot to hit start. So they were following their car on the GPS as it was going, and it just, wherever they were driving, that's where they were following it. So I think they were an older couple, and he said they had never really used GPS before, so. But the point is, without clear direction or purpose, we drive aimlessly. We can drive aimlessly, we can kind of go wherever, and God has purpose for us. He wants us, and he designed us with a plan in mind. In fact, he cares so much about you that he knew you before you were born. And I know I read this verse before when I talked about two Sundays ago, but I think it's a very critical verse because it shows how much God cares and knows about you. It's found in Psalms 139, 13 through 16. And it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, in the days that were formed for them, when as yet there was none of them." So God knew you before you were born. The creator of the universe, the person that spoke the world into existence, he knew and cared about you before you actually even existed. And there's even evidence for this. This is in Jeremiah 1:5. It says there's evidence that God even knew about the job you were going to do before you were created. Do you believe that? Your God, like, knew what kind of job you were going to do? He said this to Jeremiah. He talks about the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So he's like, "Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a prophet before you're born. That's what you're going to do." So God has this intended, specific purpose for you. And I think God kind of has a sense of humor when he does that as well. Like, there's different people that we read about in the Bible. There's David, where, you know, Samuel went through this selection process trying to find a king. And remember, there was all the brothers that were there. Here's David, picture of David here. They were trying to find this king, the next king of Israel, and David was like this young little shepherd boy who, you know, totally nobody was thinking about it. In Jewish hierarchy, you're supposed to pick the eldest son first. He was the one that was supposed to be selected. He was the favored child. Here they picked David. He's a common shepherd. He was killing lion and bears and then eventually killed a giant. And God uses those really small things in our lives to actually graduate us into bigger things. There's that story, I don't know if you've read the book by Malcolm Gladwell, where he talks about David Goliath, where it's this little guy versus this big guy. But one of the things that Malcolm Gladwell says about David is he said, David had the clear advantage in this fight. Number one, because God was with him. And number two is because David was bringing a ranged weapon, which was a sling, to a knife fight, to a sword fight. I mean, if you really think about it, it was an unfair fight for Goliath. Goliath could only reach out so far with his sword. And David had this ranged weapon. Somebody, I think they calculated, back in the day, those guys could throw a rock with the same amount of velocity as a 45 caliber pistol. So if you look at that, you know, it's like David had the advantage here. You know, God had trained David to use the tools that he had in order to fight the giants in his life. Pretty incredible, isn't it? Even though, that you had the size of Goliath, David was trained in a way. He was using the tools that God had given him. He had said, "What's in my hand?" And that was a sling. And God said, "I'm going to use that to kill this giant." We have Gideon. I'm going to skip one here because I'm running out of time. We have Gideon. He was this man that was hiding from the oppressors. He was really a kind of a fearful person, but God used him to tear down the altars of Baal. He used him to defeat these Midianites. He led this army of 300 people against about, I think it was like 1.6 million people, and routed them. So God used 300 people to get the victory. The other guy was Nehemiah. He's kind of one of my heroes, because I can just see this guy hanging out, serving the king. He's a cupbearer for the king. He's a wine taster. And he shows up one day, and he's just, like, pretty bummed. He's like, "You know what? I'm not having a good day. This is not good. I know what's going on back in my home country of Jerusalem." And the king looks at him and said, like, he's like, "Why the long face? What's up?" And he said, "You know what? I can't keep it on doing the job that I'm doing when my ancestors, when the people back in Jerusalem are not worshiping God, when they're not being able to worship God." So faced with a lot of opposition, but with permission from the king, he goes back and he rebuilds the wall. He uses what God has given him to do that, and eventually restores worship in the temple of Jerusalem. So God uses everyday people, just like you and I, to accomplish his goals. And God's goals are always bigger and better than what we can imagine. God has this really unique history of using unlikely people to do unlikely things. And so I'm gonna tell you a little bit of my story a little bit, how I got involved with coffee. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Better Life Coffee and how God, I know there's probably a lot of you that have heard this story, but I think there's quite a few people here that haven't. And God just kind of laid it on my heart to share with you how I think he used, I mean, my name is Joe, so how ordinary is that, for one. And how God used my life, how he used our family, he used a lot of people here at church to kind of further his kingdom. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 16:9. And it says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so, kind of for me, as I was kind of living back in 2010, I was living the American dream. One of the things that was kind of important to me was to make money, have a nice house, have kind of the idealistic American dream, you know, the wife, kids, cute dog, and just live life pretty easy. And I wasn't really, it was really interesting, I was put on the mission board, but as far as missions were concerned, I really wasn't that interested in them. I'd went on one mission trip back in 2001, was it? We went to Guatemala, or 2000, somewhere. The reason I went is because my girlfriend was going, so God uses even selfish purposes. So I went on one mission trip, but honestly, I didn't even really have any care about missions. I went through the motions a little bit with that. And back in 2010, my wife's cousin, Olhair, invited me, said, "Hey, I want you to come down, and I want you to go with me to Nicaragua." And I was like, okay, you know, it was January here in Ohio. It was frigid weather. I Googled the temperature in Nicaragua. It was like a balmy 95 degrees. I said, I'm in. I said, this is a way to get out of cold Ohio. And so with that, we flew down to this little country that's kind of squashed in between Honduras and Costa Rica. It's a very unique country because there's really nothing that makes Nicaragua stand out. They don't have a lot of natural resources. They're actually next to Haiti. They're about the poorest country in the Caribbean there. There's been just all kinds of civil wars, hurricanes. A lot of depressing things have happened in Nicaragua. They also have a very corrupt government, which kind of creates this cycle of poverty. And so my friend Olhair, when he was talking to me, he said there was this, he had a friend of his that had donated him about 4 acres of land, and he wanted to build a school on it. And so he kind of shared this vision with me and is like, "Hey, would you want to do this?" And I looked at it and I was like, "You know what? I think that's a good idea. I like the vision that you have for this." And the person that donated this land to him, his name was Caesar Augusto, which is Caesar Augustus. They named him, a lot of people, after famous people back down there. And Caesar Augusto was a child soldier. So when he was 14 years old during the Civil War, the kind of the Revolutionary Party trained him to go in at night, to sneak in at night and assassinate like key members of the opposing party. So this kid's like 14 years old, got really good with a knife and would go in at night and kill people. And it left him really traumatized. As he grew older, like he had like horrible nightmares and flashbacks. And one thing, once he became a Christian, he said, when he got saved, he said, "I want to help all those kids that I made orphans. I want to help those kids that, you know, I did something to their dads." And so that's what he started with, this land. He gave us this land, and so Olhair had this vision to build this school on this land. And we were driving back to the airport. I'd been on this trip. We're driving back to the airport. Actually, we're driving. I think we're just driving down the road. I don't think we're going back to the airport. But we're driving, and I met a hitchhiker. And this hitchhiker's name was Ben Sullivan. He's actually been here at church. He's a Bible translator. And we sat in the back of the truck, and he started telling me about how he's been helping these coffee farmers. And listening to his story, I was like, you know, this is really interesting. Here's a guy that kind of left his home, and he moved down to Nicaragua, and his whole passion was just to help someone else. And I was like, does anybody pay you down here? He's like, no. He said, I get some donations here and there, but for the most part, we just kind of live off the land. And he told me he was living on $50 a month is what he was doing. He had it down to a science. Like, he would skip breakfast, have a little bit of lunch, You know, down there you can live pretty cheap, but he had it just everything penciled out. You know, he did not have anything extra. And Ben was just one of those really, he's a guy that just really motivated me. So I was talking with Ben and he said, why don't we go visit a coffee farm? And I was like, sure, I'll go visit a coffee farm with you. So we went and visited a coffee farm. Actually, this is the land that was donated. It's a little picture of the land that was donated down there. So we went and visited a coffee farm, and I started talking with this farmer and just listening to his story about how he was struggling to sell his coffee. He said, you know what, I'm having a really hard time selling it because every time I go to put it on the market, some of the bigger coffee farms come in and they lower the price and I can't afford to sell it. And so he was having this struggle. And I actually put my slides out of order, so I'm going to show this one anyway. So this is a crew of guys that I talked to going down to Nicaragua with me. And we had a crazy time. I mean, some of the stuff that we did, I still can't believe afterwards what we all did. But there's some guys from church here. But this is Ben Sullivan. This is the family that he lived with and ended up marrying one of the girls from this family. And yeah, just a really, really great guy. So anyway, so I started talking with this farmer, and this farmer was telling me, he said he had taken a loan out to actually purchase some fertilizer for his crop, and it was about $5,000. It was a loan for actually more than just fertilizer, but it was to help his farm out. And when it came time to pay it back, he had borrowed it from a loan shark. So down there, banks don't just lend out money to farmers. You kind of have to get it from your local, kind of a, they're guys that are just not good people. So he borrowed money from, couldn't pay it back. And the guy came back and said, look, you owe me $5,000. I'm going to take something from you. And the guy's like, I don't really have anything. I'm a poor farmer. The guy ended up taking, the loan shark ended up taking his 12-year-old daughter as payment. And he never seen her again. And when he told me that story, when he relayed that on to me, I just was like, there's something that I have to do. There's something that I just can't let something like this happen. And I remember even actually talking to Ben, who was translating. I said, like, did I hear this right? Did he actually give his child, his little 12-year-old daughter? And he's like, yeah. He said, I had seven kids. It was either, you know, I lose one or we all starve. And it was just a heart-rending story that I heard. And then I heard that this happens multiple times. Like, it's not just something that is a one-off instance. There's many times that this has happened before. And so I was like, you know, what can I do to help? What do you do? And I flew back home, and like what often happens when you go on mission trips or you go overseas or you do something like that, you come home and you get back into your lifestyle. You get back into doing kind of what you're used to doing here. And every once in a while, I would think about this coffee, and I would think about the farmer and his daughter, but I was real busy. I got caught up in life, and that's just what happened. And I remember it was about in March. I went down in January. In March, Ben sent me an email, and he said, hey, remember that farmer that you were talking with? He has some coffee that was ready to sell. It's about 1,600 pounds. He said, if you want to buy it, he's having a hard time selling it. And I remember talking with my wife a little bit. We started discussing this, and it was tax season, and so we were doing our taxes, and I had looked at 1,600 pounds was about $3,000, 3,500 I think it was. And I got a tax rebate back that was $3,000. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, you know, God, that's, you know, I could use this $3,000. I was actually looking at putting a down payment on a rental house. I think Jared had been doing Dave Ramsey here at church, and was telling us, you know, how you do the snowball effect and how do you get out of debt and how do you invest and stuff. And so I started to look at a rental house because I thought that's a good investment. And I needed this tax return to put money down for that house. And so I waffled back and forth. I said, do I send money down? I don't really know this farmer. I mean, what if he scams me and what if he takes the money and runs off? It's one of those things I just didn't know. And we ended up sending the money down. I remember I Western Union it down, and I thought, I'll probably never see it again. But in June, I got this notice that Delta Freight, they have, you know, 1,600 pounds of coffee sitting up in the terminal. And so I got in my minivan, I took the seats out, and I hauled up there. So I'm going to skip ahead because I think I got some. Oh, this is a picture of one of the little girls that was picking coffee down there. This is some of the coffee picking. I have these slides out of order. I'm sorry. This is me in my minivan. What they don't tell you about minivans is you're probably not supposed to put 1,600 pounds of coffee in them. So I got in there, and they fit. 1,600 pounds of coffee fits in a minivan. It's just not supposed to be in a minivan. So I drove down 57. I remember crossing over. There's train tracks on 57 that I scraped the bottom. I almost lost my muffler. I think I wrecked my right shock. I mean, it was a debacle. But I got home, and I pulled in the drive. And I remember backed up, and my wife's like, oh, you got the coffee? She's like, yeah, I got this coffee. I said, it's in these giant 152-pound sacks. Well, when they had showed me coffee when I was there in Nicaragua, it was in these cute little one-pound sacks, and it was roasted. This was all green coffee. So I pull into my drive. I have 1,600 pounds of green coffee piled up in the drive. And I wasn't a coffee roaster. I didn't know anything about roasting coffee. In fact, I really didn't know a lot about coffee. I had drank a lot of Coke at that time. That was my version of caffeine. I didn't even really like coffee because it was hot and it tasted bitter, and I just drank a lot of Coke as the replacement for it. And so I started calling people. I was like, hey, I need some help. I got this coffee. I called this guy named Wayne Weaver. I'd never met him. I said, Wayne, I got this coffee. I know I'm going to be a competitor to you, but I need somebody to help me roast it. And I kind of told him the story, and he's like, oh, yeah, you know, that'd be great. He said, he kind of liked my vision that I had, and he said, I'll help you roast this coffee. And, going back a little bit, so this house that I was looking at buying in Massillon, I was talking with my realtor, and she had called me back and said, hey, Joe, this guy that you were going to buy this house from, he had a stroke and passed away. And I was like, oh, I said, that's terrible, you know. But he said, well, his daughter came up from Florida, and she's just trying to get rid of all his assets. He said, she just said, put a bid in on the house, whatever, she just wants to get rid of it. Well, I said, I don't really have a whole lot of money to put towards it, but what about $2,800? And this house was, $28,000. And the house, I think, was about $75,000 is what they were asking for it. This is back in 2010. This is before houses went crazy. She goes, oh, yeah, she's never going to take that. And so I was like, okay. I said, that's what I can afford. So I remember we were like, I forget what we were doing, but I get this text, and my real estate agent said, hey, you bought a house. So I bought this house for like $28,000. And I was like, I remember that feeling. I had this tingly feeling through me. I was like, what did I just do? You know, like, I could have paid $75,000, but God didn't want me to do that. He wanted me to do this. And God wanted me to have that house for $28,000. He didn't want me to pay $75,000. And it's amazing when God wants you to do something, or when you listen to God, how he can work in your life. And my wife will tell you this, there's so many instances that we have just kind of stepped out in faith on certain things like this, and God has just blown our minds. Just totally things that, so we came up with the name Better Life Coffee because we wanted to give, our goal was to give people a better life. That's people in Nicaragua, even people up here, like, how do we give people a better life? And I Googled it because I'm like, you know, that's what you do when you start to do a brand name. And it was taken. Some guy in Canada owned the rights to the name. And so I messaged him this really nice email. I was like, hey, I'm doing a nonprofit. And I messaged him. He's like, yeah, $10,000. You know, that's what I'll sell it to you for. And I'm like, $10,000? Are you kidding me? You know, I was like, I didn't even pay that much for my coffee. And so I did notice that, like, you have to actually renew it every so often. And his was coming up on 6 months late. He had about 6 months to renew his trademark. And so I set my date in my calendar, and I was like, well, I'll just check back in 6 months. So I waited, and we actually started using Better Life Coffee. I just didn't trademark it. And it came time, and I looked, and here he didn't renew his trademark. And so for like a dollar, I bought the trademark name. I actually got they included the website, the whole entire thing, and I got it for like $1.50 or something like that. So God was just doing crazy stuff. And we started out, and it was 1,600 pounds. In 2019, I bought 80,000 pounds of coffee. So that's about 2 shipping container loads of coffee. And it's just been this amazing story of what God does when we look and say, okay, I'm not really good at doing this. I think God actually does it in spite of me. And some of the things that have happened through it where, you know, right, it was 2019 when I bought two containers of coffee, and I didn't know that there was going to be a global pandemic, and in 2020 I wasn't going to be able to buy coffee. But through some weird circumstances, I had the opportunity to buy two container loads. And I told my wife, I said, I don't know why we don't really need another container of coffee, but I have the opportunity, but I didn't have the money. I needed about $70,000. So I threw it up on Facebook, and in about 48 hours, I had raised $80,000. And it was ridiculous. These people were writing me checks for like $20,000, and they're like, hey, you know, we want to help you out with this coffee, we want to help you out with this coffee. And so that coffee actually carried us through the pandemic, and we were able to keep all the people that you usually supply with coffee. And so it's just things like that where God just totally blows my mind, you know, what he can do with that. And God always takes care of us, even though we don't understand why. So what we've done is we now supply this school in Nicaragua. Here's loading up a shipping container of coffee. And there's been guys from church here that have helped unload it. Thank you so much. Oh, here's another. I forgot about this. This was a kid down there. His name is Aldo. And when I came down there on one of my trips, his kidney had started failing. And the doctor sent him home and said, you know what, you're in bad shape. He was turning all yellow, and he needed $800 for the surgery and didn't have the money. And so I think you guys from church here, if I remember correctly, we raised $800, sent it down, and fixed his kidneys because he was going to die. I mean, this guy, it doesn't sound like a lot up here, but down there, if your kidneys go out, they said, you know what, just go home and, you know, it's going to be a painful death, but you're going to die. I was back there. And I was looking at another coffee farm because we need to kind of expand our coffee buying. And Aldo was there. And he's like, Joe, you know, like, Jose, and pulls his shirt up. And I'm like, what's going on, you know? And here's a scar running down there. He said, remember this? And I was like, oh, that's the same kid. And he shows me his scar where they did the surgery for the kidney. So, crazy story. His dad passed away, and now he owns a coffee farm. And this is the coffee farm we're going to start buying coffee from. Isn't that crazy? Like how 8 years later, God just kind of like has this great, you know, he plans it all out. We're going through life kind of bumbling around, trying to figure stuff out. You know, God's like, oh no, that kid Aldo, I'm going to, you know, his kidney's going to go bad. You're going to fix it. I'm going to later on, 8 years later, you're going to buy coffee from him. You're going to help his family out because he's supporting his mom now. And they're just kind of living on this little farm. Isn't that so beautiful how that works? God just does all this stuff. So amazing. So anyway, this is Aldo. He's the guy. I don't know. The picture's kind of hard to see, but he's a short guy on my left. We have a school that we support down in Nicaragua, Doria, which Gnarly, she's been up here. There's a bunch of kids. There's a feeding center in with Nathan Pendleton, the Dream Center. We send money down for them. So what I guess I want to wrap up with is what's in your hand? What does God want you to do? It's probably not coffee. It's probably something else. I don't know why it was coffee for me. I don't know. I think it's because God said that's one thing you know very little about. So I'm going to get more glory out of it. If that one works, you can't take any credit for it. I honestly think that's how God does it. Matthew 10:42 says, and if you are given even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Anyone can give a cup of cold water. You notice that how he makes it so simple? He makes it so simple that we can't not do it. Okay? A cup of cold water. He said, that's what Matthew 10:42 says. And even if you give a cup of cold water, that's pretty easy to do. Look for the areas where you can serve. Look for areas, maybe it's in your church, maybe it's in your local community. Maybe God has been prompting you to talk with someone, maybe to share your faith with someone, you've been putting it off. You're saying, you know, that's not me. What has God put in your hand to do? Because I know he's put something in your hand. The fact that he said that I knew you before you were born, I had a plan for you before you were born, there's something that you're supposed to be doing. David was killing lions and bears before he started killing giants. God had been prepping him to do different things like that. We can't help everyone, but we can start with one person. So it talks about, in Matthew also, it says, the harvest is great, the workers are few. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the works are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Maybe you need to take a mission trip. Maybe that's something God's been calling you to. Maybe it's supporting a school somewhere. Maybe it's donating money to someone. Like, there's all different areas that we can do. And one thing that, a quote that I heard once that I just really challenged me, it says, if you don't have to pray to accomplish your dreams, you might not be dreaming big enough. If you don't have to pray to accomplish your dreams, you might not be dreaming big enough. And a lot of times I would have these big wild dreams, you know, but I'd kind of be like, yeah, it's never going to happen. But once I started praying about it, God does amazing things. Proverbs 16:19. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. When God asked Moses what was in his hand, I think Moses probably didn't even think about that he was carrying a staff. That was so part of him, you know, it was just another thing. You know, he probably thought it's nothing. But God used that staff in some amazing ways. You know what? He didn't use it probably ever again to herd sheep. Like, we have no record of Moses ever herding sheep again with that staff. But he used it, like, in all kinds of, all the plagues that went through Egypt. He used it to part the Red Sea. He used it to get water out of a rock. God used that staff in just insanely crazy ways. So different than that staff was ever intended for. That staff was supposed to be herding sheep, and God was using it in all these other ways. I thought that was so an amazing thing. God did not ask Moses what he didn't have. He asked Moses, what do you have? And I think availability is the key. And I think that staff was pretty a normal staff, but in the hand of God, that staff made a difference in the world. And I think that's what's important. I want to let you in a little secret, and I'm going to close here. God gets the most glory out of using people who are the least talented. Sometimes we feel like we have to be, you know, maybe the best singer, or we have to be the best speaker, or we have to be the most skilled at something for God to actually use us. We've probably all thought that, you know, like, God can't really use me because, you know, my talents aren't really in that area or in those areas. But God, and I think I put this down because right here. God gets the most glory out of the least talented. And that's a quote by me. I came up with it while I was studying for this. Because I think God really does. Like, he loves it when I can't say, oh, this was Joe's idea, or this is Joe's project, or this is Joe's, you know. He loves it when it's his. God is very passionate about his glory and what he gets from things. So I want to close, you know, look at that stick in your hand. Look at that staff in your hand. What is in your hand? What can God do with it? Because if God touches something, he can do amazing things. Let's stand to pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for another day. We thank you for breath. We thank you for all the small little things that we just so take for granted. Just the fact that we have life. And we thank you for your son Jesus and how he sacrificed himself for us, dear God. We thank you so much for that. And dear God, I know there's people here with so much potential. There's people here that have callings that they're still trying to figure out. Dear God, it took me till I was 30 to start figuring that out. And I want you to pour your spirit into them, give them direction, give them clarity of mind. Maybe they've been struggling about what to do with their life. Dear God, give them peace and comfort in knowing that you have a plan for them. We just want to pray a special blessing on our church here, dear God. Thank you for how you've moved in the ordination, dear God. Thank you how you moved with the prayers that were given, that your will was done. Your will is always done. Whatever you want to do, you do it because you're God. We want to praise you and bless you. Bless us and as we go our separate ways today. In Jesus' name, amen.